Last Sunday I began a series, almost a review, of the Bible's teaching on church leadership, particularly the specific matter of eldership. So on Sunday evening we read Acts chapter 20, verses 13 to 38, where Paul addressed the elders of the church at Ephesus. Remember, he had arrived at Miletus on his way, and he wanted to speak not to the whole church, not to all the men, but he called those who he refers to in verse 17 as elders to him. And later referred in the same passage in verse 28, not only as elders, they are referred to as overseers, or sometimes the word is bishops. In the same verse, verse 28, they are told to be shepherds. And we saw how they are interchangeable titles: elders, overseers, pastors, or shepherds. On Sunday night we looked at, I trust, almost every New Testament reference to elders, to overseers and pastors, and we saw the importance of leadership in any and every walk of life, let alone of the church. We noted the difference in church leadership, that we're not to lord it over those. We read that in Matthew chapter 20, but we also read it here: not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. We saw the difference of servanthood when it comes to Christian leadership. And we saw, by way of introduction, the urgency too. It's only in the fifth verse, when Paul addresses Titus, that he says, appoint elders in every city. And we saw, for a second example of urgency, how Paul, at the end of his first missionary journey, returns to the churches he's planted and appoints elders in every church. Now, as part of Sunday, as we sought merely to introduce the subject and review again what the Bible teaches about eldership. We then look back at Old Testament mentions of elders. We confess that in many examples they're not what we might call Christian eldership, but the fact is that we can still learn something from what we read there, even of the Egyptian elders, of the senior members of the community who had entrusted into their hands the care of that community. We could learn something from them. By and large, they were the wise, mature, the old heads, the grey-headed particularly, in whose hands were invested the responsibility of decision-making, oversight and care of their tribe or their community. And we saw two significant moments: the moment when Moses' father-in-law comes along and sees how Moses is spending the day, and he says, look, everybody's going to be worn out if this continues. If you're going to endure, if the people are going to have peace, you need to appoint able and godly men. And the second significant moment then in Numbers 11 was when Moses has to call 70 of the elders of Israel to come and work with him as well. That was all part of the introduction. We mentioned some of the issues that were going to be raised in the series. One was the role of elders, which we'll touch on this evening. Another is the character of elders. We shall have two sessions on that. We looked at the word elderly, that relative word, and saw how important it was for the men appointed to be wise and mature. And we looked at the reality of eldership, the opposition that often we face, the grief which it can be, the reluctance and inadequacy we should feel, yet there's to be a willingness, the unity that we need as a fellowship as we progress this matter, the danger of division, and the need for every one of us to be consecrated and watchful and wise and prayerful. And we mentioned that this evening we're not only looking briefly at roles, but also mention plurality, that the Bible speaks not of an elder, but of elders. And we're looking at this all because Shepherd Word of Life Church needs to address the issue. So, firstly, this evening, the question of roles. What does the eldership do? What are elders appointed to do? And I think at one level it's quite obvious. Go back to what we said on Sunday. They are the wise, mature, old heads in whose hands are invested the responsibility of decision-making and leading, oversight and care of the community that they oversee. So in the church, it's overseeing the church, ensuring particularly that the people live in submission to the word of God. That's what elders are there to do. To lead the church, to ensure that as a community we live in submission to God's word. We could say there are particularly three features which I believe emerge from the New Testament, what elders are to do. Number one, they are to ensure that the church of God is properly fed spiritually. It's related to the word again, it's to food a word ministry is envisaged. We shall see later on in the series that the elder, every elder must be apt to teach. Teach what? Clearly the Bible, the truth. It's very important that people are fed the truth. And are ones who have the lead responsibility for ensuring that that happens, and they themselves must be apt to teach, are the elders. Whatever we hear from many quarters today, truth matters. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, the church of the living God is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And I know that I'm always saying that, but it's because it always needs saying. Because there's such a danger of drift. And we don't have to look very far. We probably know our own proneness to drift in this matter. And in Bible-believing churches today, even in our land, there's a great proneness to set aside the word of God and do what we think works or what we've learnt from the world. But the truth as it's revealed in God's word is precious. And it must be our centre. There's a great danger, isn't there, which Paul mentioned in his last letter to Timothy, chapter 4, where he says, preach the word. Chapter 4, verse 2. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So when we look to appoint elders, we're looking to appoint men who know the truth, men who are committed to the truth, men who have a good working knowledge of the scriptures, men who, when we think of them, we recognise that their lives are dominated by the truth and they have a desire to see the church submit to the truth. That's what we're looking for in the appointment of elders. One way of putting it is men in whose hands both the gospel and therefore the flock is safe. Safe hands. Now, who do you think of in your mind as you pray over those in whose hands the gospel and the people who hear that gospel are safe? One feature which emerges, I believe, of New Testament eldership is they are charged with ensuring that the church is properly fed spiritually. Secondly, they are charged with watching over and caring for the members of the church. Here we have shepherding in view. There's a huge overlap between ensuring the church is properly fed spiritually and caring for the members. But I do think, in a sense, it's possible to detect different emphases. When Paul sends for the elders of the church of Ephesus, he tells them to be shepherds, to be pastors of the church of God. He tells them to keep watch over the flock. And clearly in that, truth and teaching are involved. It's central. But here in the second feature to emerge is a care for souls. You do that through the word, that there must be men who have a care for souls. Men with an evident heart and ability to watch over and care for the members of the church. To be shepherds. Now it's very daunting as one who's an elder to preach these things. Very daunting. But the image of a shepherd is a very powerful one, isn't it? Involving the feeding of the sheep, the nursing of the sheep, the nurturing of the sheep, the gentle dealing with those who are going astray, the protecting of the flock from wolves. False teachers and false teaching abound, and there's a fair amount of it in evangelicalism today. It's very subtle. We need men who have a care the flock and know their Bibles, so they're able to point out to us what's coming into the evangelical world which is not from the scriptures. And that's not only a care for the word, it's a care for the flock, for the sheep, for the health of the sheep, for the growth of the sheep, that they're protected from the wolves. Thirdly, there's a directing of the affairs of the church. And that refers to decision-making or judgments and the direction required in a church which is in submission to the word of God. There must be order. There must be some vision of what we are to be and to do. And that vision comes from the word. We understand what we are to be as individuals and a corporate body. There's to be encouragement. There is to be some organisation. And I'm not at all sure that the church is supposed to be the organisation which it's become today. We're highly organised today, and sometimes I think we put too much into our corporate organisation. Let me repeat what I said on Monday night. The church is a body made up of members. And I think there's a real danger that members of the body, and I include myself in this, we cannot do individually what we're instructed to do, but we then expect the church to make up for our own negligence. Let me give you an example. We want the church to evangelise, but how often do we speak to anybody or invite anybody to hear the word of God preached? And rather than addressing at times our own individual responsibility, we want the church to be doing it. Well, the church is made up of the members. And the church will do it more and more as the individual members do it more and more. I think that's very, very important. Those are three features of what the elder is to do, which we've looked at before. And they tell us three priority needs in a church. Someone has to be responsible for, number one, ensuring healthy word ministry. Somebody has to be responsible for watching over and caring for the sheep. Somebody has to be responsible for directing the affairs of the church. That's the role. And I've encouraged you to go away and pray over these things, and then to let me know by the 27th of November those men who have come to mind as you have prayed over these things. Okay? We're looking for men to do these three things. But I want to move on, because we've covered a lot of that before, to plurality, this, which means an eldership of more than one. Let me say again what I said on Monday. I regard this whole issue of eldership as critical for the Shepshed Word of Life Church. Why? Well, primarily because of what the Bible teaches. But I have a genuine concern when it comes to plurality, the appointment of other elders, that in the light of me having been ill in January and then having a sabbatical, people might come to see this issue kindly but unwisely, purely as Simon needs some help. Because that is not the heart of the issue. Now, additional elders, I trust, will be a considerable help, though sometimes they can bring additional pressures. You know, plenty of pastors have said to me, "Phew, do you know what you're taking on?" Well, I hope I do. I don't think the issue of appointing them is necessarily going to be an easy one for the church. And we're not looking, in a sense, to appoint elders to assist the pastor. We're looking to appoint elders to work alongside the present elder. Not to be a second-rate assistant to. We're looking to appoint elders to work alongside the present elder. Because I hope to show that's what the Bible teaches. The biblical norm for church leadership is a plurality of God-ordained elders. That's what the Bible teaches about leadership, eldership in the New Testament church. We looked at the use of words on Sunday night from Acts chapter 20. I've read 1 Peter 5 this evening, just to show that neither Paul nor Peter envisaged somebody teaching and then somebody else pastoring, somebody else ruling or overseeing. That's not what either of them see. They envisage all of those things, those three features we mentioned earlier on, being done within a group identified as the elders, a joint and a shared responsibility. Just as we saw in Paul on Sunday night, so we saw in Peter in our brief reading this evening. Peter addresses, chapter 5, verse 1, elders. Verse 2, he says, be shepherds, or be pastors. Verse 2, he says, serving as overseers. That's the word which is sometimes translated as bishops. The terms are used of the same people who are acting together as elders. Let's make a very obvious point. I think a lot of them are very obvious, really. Paul doesn't call the pastor or the minister of the church at Ephesus and the other elders. He doesn't say, send me the pastor and the other elders. He calls for the elders. Peter here isn't a the minister of each church, and then, as some second tier behind them, the elders. Both Paul and Peter are addressing one category. Neither of them see a hierarchical or a pyramid structure with a minister on the top and then a second line of officers called the elders behind who assist him. No, both of them see that together these men are elders, pastors, overseers. Now, we've come to use the term somewhat differently, haven't we? We often see the pastor and then the elders. Now, you know, if you want to argue with me later, it's not what the New Testament teaches. That's not what the New Testament teaches. Every place in the New Testament where the term presbyteros is used, it's plural. It's appoint elders. The only place where we find the word in the singular is when both John and Peter describe themselves as an elder. It's always about appointing elders. Back to Acts chapter 14, 23, Paul at the end of his first missionary journey, when they had appointed elders in every church. Titus is instructed to appoint elders in every city. The norm was a plurality of elders. There is no reference to a one pastor congregation. Ah, you say, I accept that. And people have said this to me, but we still must have our minister. Now that gets said to me from time to time. Well, hold on a moment. Let's put it this way. No one who is steeped only in the Bible, no one who is steeped only in the Bible would ever say that. Nobody whose teaching came purely from the Bible and they weren't looking around at tradition would ever turn around and say, but we must have our minister. Because in New Testament times they would only have known elders, plural. So my question is, well, how come we are so nervous about it? Why are we so doubting about it? Why are we so hesitant? Why so clinging to a tradition that isn't found in the scriptures? And I wonder if this may help some of you. My understanding is that in the apostolic age, and maybe in the first two centuries, you didn't find the minister or the pastor. In the first two centuries, certainly the first century, you found the New Testament pattern of church. And you found it not only in the way that people met together, you also found it in their leadership. But in the third century, or certainly by the third century, things had changed away from the biblical pattern. And what we have to be very careful is that we're not following the erring tradition that went wrong in the third century. You have to come back to the Bible, and we'll need to do that, I suspect, as a church, in many issues. Why do we do that when everybody else has been doing it for, you know, 50 years or 150 years? But why? What does the Bible teach? In the first place, every church had its own recognized leadership, which was elders. I read they played a vital role. They were the recognized senior members of the Christian community, overseeing the needs of that community. They were local men. They were not brought in from somewhere else to be the pastor, having had 2 years at the London Theological Seminary. They were local men who grew within the church and were recognized as elders. There's no sign in the New Testament that one or more of these men ever occupied a position above the others. It was something that they did jointly together. But certainly in the second century, begins to creep in then, as we read in church history, references to the overseer. To the overseer. By the late second century, the New Testament pattern is not being seen, largely because it's been elaborated. And we're suddenly finding all sorts of people giving titles, like readers and all sorts of other things as well. So that church leadership becomes rather more complex than the simple pattern that we read of in the scripture. The more complex it got, the more it strayed from what the New Testament teaches, the more it then needed somebody to coordinate it all. And so what happened was that one able person began to assume the role as chief overseer. There was a tendency to elevate one person. And this was straying from what the Bible taught. Again, my reading is that by the 3rd century, we've often got this elevation of one person being formalised. It's not just happened by default, it's now being formalised. One man becomes the effective leader, a one-man ministry, as it were, comes to be advocated. And in some of the literature, he's referred to as a priest and as a judge. Of course, he then comes to be called the bishop. And we're not far from the bishop to move into the pope. And of course, we'd say, well, we recognise that's the wrong pattern. But very often we're still following that pattern, that we don't call him the bishop, we call him the pastor. And it's a straying which took place centuries ago. That's why I want you to go away and pray and meditate and see what the Bible teaches. Because I say that very often our practice today has strayed from the scriptures. And it strayed all those centuries ago, and we need to come back to what the word teaches. When it comes to a plurality of elders, there are some obvious advantages and maybe a couple of possible drawbacks. The advantage is that this is what the Bible teaches. This is a matter of church health and church progress. Let me just mention some obvious things. The limitations of one man can hem a church in dramatically. There can be a stark absence of gift in the one man. He is likely to have at least one blind spot. He may lack vision. He may have too much work. He may be the cause of a bottleneck in the church. The limitations of one man can hem a church in. With the New Testament pattern of church leadership, secondly, pastoral breakdown, which is rampant today, can be avoided. There can be a sharing of the immense work of church leadership, which is a daily burden. Paul speaks about the daily burden, doesn't he, that he feels for the churches. There are occasions when, thirdly, there are too many pastoral problems to be dealt with at the same time by one person. So you can see the wisdom again of what the Bible teaches in terms of a plural eldership. One man can't always be on call for everybody as a church grows. It's also been argued that different people relate better to different personalities. Have to be aware of favourites in that. But you can see how much more effective a plural eldership can be. Different people, different gifts, different experience. The huge danger, not only for the church, but for the one man, is the one man elder. One man can be headstrong and willful. Harm can be prevented by following the New Testament pattern of elders. The one man elder needs to be subject to the leaders of the church too. Can you see the danger? Once we start drifting away from what we're taught. I also think that one man can obscure Christ's headship. You know, the number of times we speak of so-and-so's churches, well, it's so-and-so's church, isn't it? You know, it's his church. He's been there for 40 years. Well, we're thrilled he's been there ministering faith for 40 years, but it's still the Lord's church and not his church. Certain dangers of having a one-man ministry. It's also been argued that it helps to cushion the effects of radical changes. There's normally some healthy disagreement even between elders and in the church. That can be healthy. And the fact that people have different minds can help to cushion the effects of radical change. A variety of gifts is helpful. It's part of the church's strength. And just because the man is the one-man elder doesn't mean he's the best man to chair the eldership or the officers' meeting or the church meeting. There are different gifts shared out, given by the Holy Spirit to people in the church. But a huge benefit is the combined counsel and wisdom of mature and wise men. That helps so much to ensure that decisions are not self-willed or self-serving to an individual. One-man leadership, of course, is very characteristic of the cults. We have to be aware of our drifts. Now, I've known of church situations where the elders are called chalk and cheese, and they seem sadly just to cancel one another out as they disagree for 10, 15 years. There are drawbacks. If you've got chalk and cheese, sometimes the church can go nowhere, but the church seems to be able to go nowhere with a one-man eldership equally well. If you've got the right men of the right caliber, the things that we've looked at already this evening, doing the right things, then that drawback is not seen so much. Unity amongst an eldership can be a great blessing and a great example to the church. Division, of course, can bring havoc and weakness and discouragement and tension. But the New Testament pattern is the appointment of elders. It's plural. The last issue I want to deal with this evening is not only plural, but equal. The appointment of elders is not primarily about giving help to the existing elder or elders as a second line of assistance. It's about recognising other men to share jointly in leadership together. An equality and a plurality of elders. Paul and Peter speak of that. A plurality and an equality. Now, of course, the moment you start saying that, people get a little bit edgy and you get accused of relegating the role of the minister. The moment you say it's got to be plural and it's got to be equal, you're often accused of relegating the role of the minister. Well, the whole idea of someone with a title of reverend or even pastor is of doubtful origin. But properly understood, plural and equal eldership is not about relegating the pastoral function in any way. It's about seeing it held up amongst an entire eldership. A plural and equal eldership does not lessen the role of the pastor teacher. Paul speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:17 of the one whose labour is in preaching and teaching, the one who labours in the word. One who knows a particular calling to that ministry. But ideally he should be one or more in a plurality of elders who together share the work of leadership. You don't lose that function. In fact, you see it augmented. This often leads to people arguing, you see. You say, well, when you start arguing about equal eldership, people argue that the minister... We are obsessed with setting people up on a pedestal, aren't we? And sometimes creating certainly creating a status that the Bible doesn't give to them. I wonder sometimes whether we don't want to hide behind that, like at times you want to hide behind the church corporate. You know, the one who's paid to do the work anyway. He's paid to do the work of evangelism, so... But people argue that the minister must be first amongst equals. That's their argument today. That's all very well. I understand plurality, I understand equality, but the pastor, my minister, he must be first amongst equals. To which I do say, well, where's your text for that? Why should he be first? What do you mean by first? Should he be first because of his experience? Because of his calling, because of his practice in the hours that he spends. Any elder who has something to offer by way of experience and maturity and godliness and gifting is to be respected for what they contribute to eldership. It's quite possible for a man regarded as the minister to be on the eldership where others have a greater maturity, where others have greater experience, where others have considerable gifting, where, for example, they might have a calling that perhaps through retirement has been set aside to some degree. Now, the older man perhaps should be respected for what he brings to the table, just as much as the one that you still call the pastor or the minister, but shouldn't, is respected for what he is able, by God's grace, to contribute. The minister doesn't have to chair elders' meetings or the church meeting by virtue of the fact that he's the minister. It's an equal and plural eldership. And we don't lose the called ministry to labouring in preaching and teaching. It seems to me that it should lift our sights when it comes to eldership and see it as a leadership of equality and plurality, where they're all sharing equally in the glorious work of eldership. Not one higher than the others. Let me give you this example, because it's a very live one. Too many people today continue with the idea and the view of my pastor. I don't mind that this change, if it's coming up, but I still want you to be my pastor. Well, I think that's partly generational. I think the more elderly are likely to say those words, coming from a more deferential society. And whereas lost respect is a bad thing, the putting of a man on a pedestal is a bad thing too. You're less likely to hear a younger person use those words, and that's not always a good thing. That could be from a lack of respect. I think those words, "I want you to be my pastor," are understandable when those words are used because the one using them knows how much the one they're using them of loves them and cares for them. And so it's a term of affection, "my pastor." But every elder is to care and love, and that should be evident throughout. It's not a loss of the pastoral function, it's an upping of the game. It's an elevating of other men in responsibility to join in this shared, this plural, this equal work. Now then, in practice, an eldership may propose, for example, to pastorally visit the flock each year. The elders may want to do that. I hope they do. And that pastoral visitation would then be divided up amongst the elders. Just by way of example, it may be the one who labours in the preaching and teaching more than the others, by virtue of having perhaps more time available, visits more than the others do, because more time available. It may be a retired man who's an elder does the same. I mention this by way of example because it's a poor outcome when people complain that they haven't been seen by the pastor. They've only been seen by one of the elders. And that happens. It's not what the Bible teaches. That's a false distinction. My understanding is what the Bible teaches is stretching, involves training and commitment and growth, and should be very freeing to the church. You always get some folks who then turn round and say, "Ah, but it doesn't work. We tried it in our church once and it didn't work." You know, more often than not, they didn't try it. They didn't try what the Bible says. They appointed second-rate elders behind the pastor, and that didn't work. And so they say eldership doesn't work. Well, eldership with the right men, according to the New Testament pattern, works. It's glorious. And eldership, of course, is a means to an end. Because the whole purpose of good leadership is to see the name of the Lord Jesus Christ glorified and magnified in greater measure amongst us. Good eldership magnifies the head of the church, the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking to see done here. So this evening I've reminded you of what we introduced on Sunday night. I've reminded you of what we've looked at a number of times before, the three features of New Testament eldership. And I've tried to deal this evening in slightly greater measure than usual with the issue of plurality. It's the norm of what the Bible teaches. I've tried to show you a little of where the church went wrong in the early centuries when it came to appoint the bishop, and how much really very often today our practice follows that. We've looked at some of the obvious advantages of a plural eldership, We've talked about the matter of equality too. And ask you to go away and think of these things and pray on them and meditate over them and ask questions as they come up. And ask the Lord to make known to us those that He is raising up to fulfill this glorious privilege of church eldership.